If you would, turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, which comes from the book of Moses, Deuteronomy. And we are going to be looking particularly at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. And there are some things that we ought to just be reminded of, that Deuteronomy is one of the books of Moses. It is the last book, the giving of the law again to that generation which hadn't received the law. They were the ones that were 20 and under 20 that are going into the promised land. And so there is the re-giving of the law. In this book, you also see that God is faithful to his promises, and he tells them that if they are faithful, he will be faithful, but he also warns them of their unfaithfulness and that it is going to cause them a trouble. You have here the loyalty to God being proclaimed. You have also the covenant being proclaimed, the law, love, Israel, the land and how they are to use the land. So this is a very rich book. And it is the last book of Moses. And we read of Moses' death in Deuteronomy as well. But we are looking particularly at these verses in this fourth chapter. And it is the prohibition of idolatry. Moses is re-giving the law, and he is re-giving the commandments, and here we are looking at him forbidding idolatry. And so we're going to read these verses, and then we will just make brief commentary as we move through them. So in verse 15, "Therefore watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water underneath the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all peoples under the whole heaven." This is just a restating of the law given to them at Exodus. In Exodus 20, we read, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourselves, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." In this same chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 12, you read, "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." And again, in the fifth chapter, you have the same thing. "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us. We are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mount, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood before the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the words of the Lord your God, of the Lord. for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It is clear the prohibition against idolatry and against making an idol. And we are not to be so naive and not to think through what is being said here, maybe perhaps on a different level. If we think about everything that is mentioned there, every class of created thing that is mentioned there, and we think of them and we start just considering that they are created things, and that to try and to contain God, to represent God in any image, whatever that image may be, is to insult God. Not only is it to disobey God, but it is to insult God, to try and limit him to whatever a created thing may be. It is a vain imagining, is the way Paul puts it in Acts 17. The prohibition is clear. You cannot represent God in any form, whether human likeness or whether the likeness of galaxies or suns or stars or bulls or whatever, because all of those things are only a veiling of the power of God, because they are contained and constrained. The God whom we serve is beyond his created order, and there is no way to capture him or to represent him. It is actually an insult to try and do so. And that is why the prohibition is so expansive. That is why the prohibition covers everything from human to stellar. It is anything that is created is not able to represent God. And it is idolatry. But not only is that idolatry, but to bow down and worship or to serve whatever you make from your hands or whatever your vain imaginings designate as God is to rob God of his glory. It is to take away what rightly belongs to God, and that is praise and worship. Praise and worship. And so, anything that we create, whether imaginary or physical, is a robbing of God. It is a taking away of what is due to God. And so we must remember that. We must not forget that. And as you search the scriptures, you will find that this prohibition is repeated over and over and over again in the Word of God. And so sometimes we tend to think of idolatry in a very limited way, in the sense of we're not worshiping a statue, we're not bowing down to an image, we are not imbuing an image with a particular power or something along that line. But that is a very narrow definition of idolatry. Here, What is forbidden is trying to capture the essence of God in any representing form, whatever that may be. And we must be very careful that we understand why it is such a thing. If we go back to last week's sermon and we think about the bronze serpent which was lifted up when they were bitten by the snakes, and whoever looked on it was healed, and we think about the consequence of that, that hundreds of years later, in the reign of Hezekiah, he destroyed it because they were worshiping it. We tend to worship. God created us for worship. We will create our own idols and we will bow down to them. And this is something that we need to be aware of. The prohibition in Deuteronomy. Now let's go to our New Testament text, which comes out of the letter to Colossae or Colossians. This is one of Paul's prison epistles or captivity epistles, along with Philemon, Philippians, and Ephesians that were written in about 60 AD. And so Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he has these things to say to them. And so I just want you to just kind of listen, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. So if we look at chapter 3 and verse 5, and by the way, there are commands here. There are three commands here that we need to consider. So, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then notice, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And notice what Paul says, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Another command. And then he goes on, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and in all, is all and in all. So, at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, you have another command there. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. A second command in verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Two commands that are informing us that we are to, one, seek the things that are above, and we are to set our minds on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth. And then Paul picks up with this third command here. We are to put to death what is earthly in you. In other words, you are to put to death those things that were of the former life that you had. I love the way that John Owen put this. Do you want to make it a daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Make it a daily work. Don't stop doing it. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Most of us are not intentional in putting to death, as Paul says, the earthly in you, the things that were of the old life. And then he gives us examples, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And this is what I wanted to highlight, what Paul is highlighting. This is idolatry. This is idolatry. Idolatry is not just making an image and bowing down. Idolatry is not just trying to capture God in some type of physical representation. Idolatry is much more subtle than that. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God. Anything that you use to replace God. In this case, Paul is talking about those things that we do, the things that hurt us, things that are against God's clear purposes for the gifts that he has given us. But he also speaks here, but now you must put them all away. All them away. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. These are things that hurt others. So not only things that hurt us are idolatrous, but the things that hurt others. Anything that we put ahead of what God has commanded, anything that we put instead of God, anything that leads us in a path that is in opposition to God is idolatrous. And we need to consider those things. And then he gives us a command here, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. There is something that is required of us. We are to take on the new self that is made in the likeness and in the image of Christ, and we are to put off the old self, which is made in the image and the likeness of the first Adam. And we are to live like that. And then this last verse here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. In other words, there is no ethnic distinction, no demographic distinction, because in Christ we are all new creatures. The old has gone and the new has come, and we are found in him. And in Christ we are adopted into the family of God by God the Father. What I found so beautiful about that last song that we sang, I could hear Romans, I could hear Hebrews, I can hear Leviticus, I could hear 1 Timothy, I could hear 2 Timothy. The lyrics were just dripping with scripture. And this idea of who we are, our identity in Christ. If you would, please stand and let us read our preaching text, which comes from the letter to Corinth, the first letter, and we are looking at the 10th chapter, and we are looking at verses 14 through 22. And then I just want to do some brief commentary there. So please stand and let's read this together, and then we will work through the text. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray. Lord, we have come to this time where We consider your word. We have come to this time where we desire clarity and understanding. And Lord, only you can do that by your Spirit. Lord, I ask and pray that you would lead us into the text and that you would open up our minds to understand the text. Lord, you are worthy of all our attention. You are worthy of all our praise and worship. Lord, forgive us when we get distracted by the things of life. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't value you as we ought to. But as we have learned from your word, you are faithful, even when we are faithless. And so, Lord, glorify yourself this very hour, and we will give you praise, honor, and glory through Christ our Lord. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God the Father, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. There are, first, just to look at the text grammatically, there are three imperatives in this text. You find the first one in verse 14, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. You find the second one in verse 15, judge for yourselves what I say. And then you find the third one in verse 18, beware of Israel according to the flesh. Now remember that in the previous verses, there were also three other imperatives. Do not become idolaters in verse 7. Do not grumble in verse 10. And the last one there is found in do not indulge in sexual immorality. So we are to consider then these things. We are to consider these commands. We are to flee idolatry in this text, but we must not become idolaters. And the Apostle Paul gave us the examples of the history of Israel by which we could know what God was talking about. And what I wanted more than anything else last week to highlight was the faithfulness of God. God is faithful even when we are not. And so here Paul begins, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Turn away from it. Run from it. Do not even consider it. And he says, I speak to sensible people. I speak to people, consider what I'm saying. Judge for yourselves what I say. And then he goes on to give these illustrations. And he starts saying here with the cup of blessing that we bless. Immediately, the imagery that comes up is the Lord's table, the cup of blessing, the cup which the Lord blessed, that third cup, the institution of the Lord's Supper, possibly. But he says here very clearly, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? Notice what he's saying here. He starts off with flee from idolatry, and then he brings us to consider who we are. He brings us to this place where we are to consider to whom we have been joined. Is not participation in the blood of Christ, is not the cup that we bless, is not that cup a celebration of our renewal through the death of Christ? Are we not participating in the death of Christ? And then he goes on, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? The bread, the symbolic death of Christ, the representation of Christ, his death, and then the reconstitution of the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. If we have died with Christ and if we have been raised with Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. And so we have union because of Christ. And Paul wants us to consider this idea of to whom we belong. And then notice how he emphasizes that in verse 17. Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Through the death of Christ, we, the many, have become one. Through the death of Christ, we, the many, are one body in Christ. We are the church, and Christ is the head, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. We are the hands and feet of Christ, and we are to be about the ministry of Christ. We are to be about service in the world to Christ. We are members of one another. And we are not to soil ourselves, to contaminate ourselves, to defile ourselves by entangling ourselves with the things of this world, in a sense. We are to be dedicated to God. We are to set our minds on the things above, and we are to pursue the things above. We are to cast off the old practices, and we are to be clothed with the new practices, the things that please God. And then Paul moves on a little further. And he says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Paul here writes this verse that could be understood in a couple different ways. But one way is to consider that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, had the scriptures, had the covenant promises, had the theophanies. Consider all of that treasure trove. Consider the divine revelation of God to them. And what Paul is hitting at indirectly is consider the faithfulness of God to his people. Consider these things. But then, in another way, Paul could also be saying, look back to what I just told you about sinful Israel. Look back to what I just told you about what they did, how they were faithless, and how God dealt with them. Either way, whether he is pointing us historically to Israel as the people who had the divine revelation of God, the personal revelation of God, or whether he's pointing us to sinful Israel, who in spite of all of that rebelled against God and chose to be idolaters. Either way, we are to consider these things. And then he goes on to talk about Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Of course they are. You can go back to the Levitical law and you can see that. That is how the priests were fed. They would take portions from the sacrifices. That's how they got their grain and their meat, and that's what they did. And they were to eat these things in holy places and only confined to the Levitical priesthood. So yes, Paul expects an answer from those that are listening to say, yes, they are partakers of the sacrifices. And then he goes on What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, Paul has already raised this discussion previously in the 8th chapter. We know that Corinth was an idolatrous city. We know that Corinth was a sexually immoral city. And Paul has been dealing with the converts from that culture, and now they are Christians, and now he is dealing with all of those particular issues. And he has previously stated that an idol is nothing, that there's only one God. So we know that. Paul already has told them that. He is not saying that idols are anything, but he is driving home this point. No, in verse 20, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. This is something that we probably are so unfamiliar with in today's culture, is this idea of sacrifice and partaking in sacrifices like that. It is foreign to our culture. But this idea then is that Paul is saying this worship that you see out there that has the trappings of worship, but it is not worship that is to the real, the living, and the true God. This is worship to demons, to fallen angels. And he goes on. I do not want you to be participants with demons. That's foreign to us. We can't relate to that like that. We don't think like that. Most of us wouldn't say that we've even had experiences with that. But then when you go back and you read in Ephesians, in that second chapter, that we were all dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that we were under the rule of the prince of the air, then you start maybe getting a clearer picture. You start realizing that maybe though overtly I am not a part of that, but in some way before I was converted, yes, I was a part of that. You start realizing that you were born dead in your sins and your trespasses, and that you were under the dominion of Satan. And so Paul here is saying to them, look, this is who you were at some point in an indirect way. He's already addressed that they were from this culture and now they're in this culture, right? In that beautiful chapter in 1 Corinthians 6, he deals with that. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. So you've been pulled out of that. And such were some of us, and we've been pulled out of that. And then he's warning them. That is why you have the imperative at the beginning. Flee from idolatry. In other words, run away from those prior practices. Let all that stuff go. And then he tells them, look at this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Sometimes this is very difficult for us because of the way we have our worldview constructed. But when we are partakers of the things of the world, and the prince of this world is ruling, and we are partakers and going along with the things of the world that in direct opposition to the things of God, we are partaking in the table of demons. when we know that God says this, don't do this, but the world says, do this. And we don't make a clear distinction and we try to function in the gray. We are partaking at the wrong table. I'm just as guilty as all of you. When God says, don't set a worthless thing before your eyes, and you sit yourself before Netflix or whatever streaming service you have, and you're watching the things of the world, as Paul warned them, beware lest you think you stand, or you think you stand lest you fall. Look, we have two tables that are set before us. Our father Adam had two tables that were set before him. God said, you could eat from anything in this garden. I have given you permission to eat from every single tree of this garden, from every single plant of this garden. I have given you permission, and you can partake of whatever you want. But you do not have permission to partake of this one thing. Satan sets a table for him and says, I want you to partake of this one thing. We have two tables that are set before us as Christians. And every day we have to exercise. We have to consider which table we're going to sit at. And the table of the world looks so alluring to us because it is so comfortable for us. That is what Paul tells us in Colossians. That is what Peter tells us in his letters. The time for you to do those things are gone. And we are to choose daily. We are to make choices about which table are we sitting at. And the thing about it is that when we make these choices, we are making these choices in our homes and by ourselves sometimes, or in the company of our family at other times. And we are setting things before our eyes, our ears, that are contrary to the Word of God. And we rationalize it. We justify it. But Paul is clear here. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. And I'm not saying that we cannot enjoy the things of the world, because that's not true. God made them for us to enjoy. But the things that God has said we ought to get out of our lives, then we ought to do that. I mean, when he says no filthy jesting, no coarse jesting, right, that we aren't to engage in it. But let me ask you this, and just a hypothetical here. But if you're watching a movie that is full of coarse jesting, aren't you in some way endorsing that and promoting that? Isn't somebody somewhere getting royalties for that? And if they're getting royalties for that, aren't they going to make another one just like that? The more I think about sin, right, and the more I think about the subtlety of sin, and the more I am amazed at my ability to rationalize and justify any sin, But this is so clear. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You shall be holy because I am holy. These things were written for us. What happened to Lot's wife when she turned around to contemplate Sodom? I think that as I read this text, the weight of conviction is upon me. Either we're for the Lord or we're not. He calls us to come out from the midst. He commands us to be imitators of Christ. I guess maybe the test, if we were to do a test of whether you should be doing something at home or not, would be, would you be watching that movie or listening to that song or wearing that item of clothing or going for the fifth or 17th helping at the buffet or killing the 19th glass of wine if Christ were sitting there with you? Would that be coming out of your mouth if you knew Christ was within earshot? Maybe that ought to be the litmus test for us. Would I say, hey, Jesus, sit with me as we watch this movie? Would I say, hey, Jesus, how do you like the lyrics to this song? I think that we think too little of God and too much of ourselves. And I think, as Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I'm not one for preaching moralizing sermons. Not at all. But this verse and the one that follows it in verse 22, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? God is devoted to himself and to the things that are his. And he will not share with another. He is an all-consuming fire. And he says that we are his people. And we say that he is our God. And if that's the case, then how am I fleeing idolatry? If we are defining idolatry as anything that is contrary to what God has revealed of himself and contrary to what God has commanded us to do, and if we are defining idolatry the way that I'm understanding Scripture to define idolatry as anything that is instead of God or against God, then how am I doing with fleeing idolatry ? How are you doing with fleeing idolatry? I want to just read a couple things to you. Just a couple of things just to just kind of maybe get us thinking maybe a little bit differently as we go to this how does that look like and what should I be thinking about this in my life. And yes, I realize the context of Corinthians. Yes, I understand that they are talking about physical idolatry, eating meat from a temple. I get it. I understand that. But I'm looking at the broader application of this principle of you cannot be partakers of two tables at the same time. You can't physically be eating at this table and at this table at the same time. You have to choose what table you're going to sit at. And what Paul is making here as his argument is, you have already been united with Christ, so get out of or off the other table and sit at the table where you belong. That's what he's getting at. And the problem with us is that we think that we are far better than we are. And I just want us to see through the lens of Scripture the so what. What does it matter? What do I do with this information? And Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, most of us have memorized this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his deeds. The heart, the mind of man is fallen, and it is desperately sick. We cannot properly evaluate our circumstance. We cannot properly think through what we are doing. And that is why God has given us His Word and His Spirit so that we can sift our thoughts and our desires through His Word. So, first, understanding. Second is petition. Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my mind. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God. I know that I am not aware of the things that I do that are against God 100% of the time. And that is, I sin ignorantly, but there are times when I sin willfully, just like you. There are times when I choose to be angry at somebody. There are times when I choose to do things presumptuously. And then, here, Psalm 101, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you. I will lift you up, O Lord. I will make music to you. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will consider you in everything that I'm doing, God. I will focus on you. I will engage in thinking about you and meditating on you. I will consume my mind with the things of you. I will think about how I ought to be. I will consider the way that you tell me I should be. And then I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Well, what does that look like? I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Maybe that is the way we ought to filter the things that we listen to and watch and read. Maybe that is the way we need to filter the conversations that we engage in. I'm not going to set anything worthless before me. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to be a partaker of it. I will know nothing of evil. And then the last thing for us to consider today. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will consume myself. It will be the things that matter to me. It will be my business to know the thoughts of God. It will be my business to think about those things, to really sift them through and to sift my life through the Word of God. It will be my business to take away the things that are pulling me from God and to adhere to those things that pull me toward God. I will make it my business. And then the last one is I will not forsake the assembly of the saints, as is the custom with some. I will aggregate myself, associate with, come to the place where I have fellowship with the saints. Because partaking in fellowship of the saints is to partake in the body of Christ. Partaking in the fellowship of the saints is to safeguard myself from following my own will in my own way. It is to walk in fellowship with others who will encourage me with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is to walk with others and live with others that will encourage me by the word of God. This is then how I stop myself from partaking of the table of demons is to engage in the things of God. We make it so mysterious and we make it so magical at times that it's scary. But, you know, if you want to drive your car, you go in, you put the ignition in, you pull it out, brakes, gas, the whole nine yards. You just don't go and sit in the car and don't turn the key. You ain't going nowhere. If you want to use your cell phone, you pick it up, dial, talk to it, whatever, then you engage it. You just don't look at it. If you want to use the computer, you just don't turn it on and stare at the screen. You start typing. You start doing other things. So why do we make it so magical when it comes to living the Christian life? There are things that are required of us. There are actions that we have to take. And maybe I would just say as we close this out, let's purpose to not sit at the table of demons. Let's just purpose to do what Paul says. Flee from idolatry. Let's purpose to sift everything through the lens of God and to say, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. Let's just purpose to do that for 40 days. It's a good biblical number, 40 days. Just 40 days. And see what your life looks like at the end of 40 days. See what my life looks like at the end of 40 days. If I don't set anything worthless before my eyes. I expect that my life will be a little different in 40 days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I do thank you that the spirit of conviction you call us to wholehearted commitment. And Lord, to be honest, most of us are not even half-heartedly committed. Lord, I ask and pray that you would empower us to live lives that flee from idolatry. I pray, God, that you would empower us to truly consider the things that we set before our eyes and to consider who it is that's setting the table. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would make us holy. I ask and pray that you would make us godly. And so, Lord, glorify yourself in our lives. In Christ.